Greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us come together for the worship of our God in that only name, that precious name of Christ Jesus. We worship God also in how we go about our daily lives, as Peter makes very plain in the passage we'll be looking at later. But let me just therefore draw your attention to some of our schedule, our activities. There will not be a prayer meeting on Wednesday this week, but an opportunity to pray before the evening service, which might be especially appropriate given that we also have the opportunity to hear some news of work, mission work, church work in Kurdistan after the evening service. And that's a rare opportunity. It is going to be a busy day, but it's a rare opportunity, and encourage as many as possible to take advantage of that. But opportunity to pray before the evening service as well. And then Bible study on Friday evening for all in all ages, all families. Encourage everyone as much as possible to come to that. And then again to other items not far away. First of all, communion on the 6th of July, that's 2 weeks away, and then the following Saturday, an outing to join up with the London City congregation, and it's not so far from here in Richmond Park. So please do remember these things as we go on through the week and the coming weeks ahead. We come as in the spirit of the psalm. And the writer says, I love the Lord, because he heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And it's for that very reason that we come, beginning this morning by singing to God's praise, Psalm 96, on page 127. It begins there. Also, we'll take one stanza over the page. Psalm 96, version B, beginning on page 127, and the verses marked 1 to 9, three stanzas. Sing to the Lord, sing praise in a new song. Sing to him all who to earth, the earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving work proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare. His mighty deeds to people everywhere. Let's sing, stand to sing. We'll sing verses 1 to 9, Psalm 96, to God's praise.
Sing to the Lord, sing praise in a new song. Sing to him all who to the earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving word proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare.
Give to the Lord the glory that
we would raise our thanks, O Lord, to give thanks that we can give thanks, that there is someone to whom thanks belongs, even for this new day that you have brought us into, that you have brought to us, that you have set us today upon a new week. And as you have upheld and provided for us in all the days until now, that we would commend our ways into your hands for all that might still be before us. We would come to honour you, O Lord, as the one who has indeed made the heavens and the earth, and the one who sustains them day by day. You are the one in whom all order is to be found. We confess your name as the Almighty, the Great and Glorious One. But all the more then that we should come, indeed, what can we render to our God for all that you have done in us and for us? We would come bringing this gift of our lives and our hearts, the gift of the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving upon our lips. And may these things truly be found by you who sees the very heart of man to come out of the depths of our hearts. We do pray too, O Lord, that even in the practical giving, that you would bless what has been offered to you this morning as we came in here, that you would grant your acceptance of even those offerings in this modern age which are given for this purpose in other ways. And we do ask, Lord God, that yet this will be with our heart today, a heart that is humbled before you, a heart that is only longing to return those things that you have entrusted to us. Indeed, O Lord, may we be those who return our lives to you, for you have abundantly blessed us. And in this especially, O Lord, we would offer our thanks that we can sing the new song of your salvation, that our life is not our own, but we do have life because of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be true of each one of us that we are found through faith in him, secure in a hope and a future. We pray, O Lord our God, that you will bless the name of the Lord Jesus among us this morning, that we will honour him and through him honour our God, that we will know the work of your Spirit within our hearts towards that same work of honour and praise and blessing. We give thanks, O Lord, because you are not as the gods of the nations that can do nothing, but you have been at work. You speak with us. You are ever patient, long-suffering, calling us to yourself, calling us to reject all things that are only of this world, but to find our hope and our delight in the things that you grant, the things that endure. May we be those who lift up your name, that while we are ourselves in great need, and we pray for your provision for our needs today, yet may our hearts be longing. May we have that same thirst as the deer that pants for water, that we have a thirst for you and for your honour in and through our lives. And so may this be an exercise that is of great profit to us and to those whom we mix with day by day, that you would extend your grace, be abundant, we pray, in mercy, according to your own word, and as affirmed, attested in your great mercies in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us in all that we would undertake. May it be for your praise and your glory in him. Amen. Let us make confession of faith this morning, and as we are often accustomed, I will read the words known as the Apostles' Creed, and affirm this yourself in your heart, and give it the Amen. As we testify, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless such confession and strengthen His church. We'll now turn to our first full Bible reading this morning. We continue reading in the book of Numbers. And this morning, in chapter 7, taking up this great chapter, at verse 48, we'll read as far as verse 65. 3 days today. Numbers 7, from verse 48. On the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Ammihud, leader of the children of Ephraim, presented an offering. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Ammihud. On the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, leader of the children of Manasseh, presented an offering. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. On the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, leader of the children of Benjamin, presented an offering. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil, as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And we will pause there in this reading in this chapter this morning. These were the three groupings that represent the children of Joseph, Ephraim, of Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife. The two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and also their brother Benjamin. We are getting familiar perhaps by now with the contents of these offerings. We should not say just the same again. I don't think those descendants of Jacob on that side of the family would be too impressed, because there were considerable offerings that were made. But what I would like to just draw to your attention at this point is that these days were coincident with the earliest days of after the founding of the tabernacle. At the same time as these offerings were being made, perhaps put it this way, if you go to the eighth day of verse 54, Gamaliel would have got up that morning, perhaps he'd made the arrangements already, and he would be gathering together the various elements of his offerings. It was on that day that the priests, Aaron's family, began making the offerings on the burnt altar, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 9. But it's also in Leviticus chapter 10, it seems to be very soon after, almost immediately after that work began, that two sons of Aaron came with profane fire. They took it from another place and they were struck dead. So perhaps at the very moment in which these offerings were being made, in this routine, in this pattern, with this commitment from each of the tribes, at the very moment, somewhere else in the camp, things, you might say, exploded, demonstrating the great holiness of God. It's just helpful, I think, to remember that this is not just an abstract. It's not just a routine thing that was set apart from other things and was just gone through as a routine by these tribal leaders. But so much else was going on at the very same time in the establishing of God's people. An interesting light on that, when we bear that in mind, as the priests began their work, by this time, by day 8, there was a supply of, especially of the grain offering. There were substantial givings there. And it was the grain offering which was to be their food for the priests. And so the stock had been building up, even just in a practical way. We can bear that in mind. And there's another passage to continue the remaining tribes, and some things that we can reflect on further when we come there. But may God bless his word to us here in Numbers. Let's turn to sing now, and we sing in Psalm 31, page 36. We have testified to our faith and our belief in our Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We also read of the way that God was calling his people to commend themselves into his care and rely upon him. Psalm 31, in you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. Lord, turn your ear to hear my cry. Psalm 31, then, we'll sing verses 1 to 8, the first six stanzas of the psalm. Let's stand again to sing.
In you I've taken refuge, Lord, you are my shelter. Trust the
maybe take a few moments, especially with our young folk, and I do have a question for you, so get ready and try and give me an answer, at least different parts of the answer. When we started the service, there's some words that we read from Psalm 116, and in the middle of those words, it asks the question, this man is asking the question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What he's saying there is, I think, that he knows that God has given him so much, and he says, what can I give back to the Lord? Now, reading in a moment talks about that as well. It talks about what Jesus paid to save us, to redeem us. Watch out for that in a moment when we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. It talks about how we were redeemed. It says, not with things like silver or gold, because that's the way it would have been in the Old Testament and in many different places. You redeem something by paying some money. But it says, we were not redeemed like that. We were redeemed with the blood of our Lord Jesus. Jesus has given himself. God has given his Son. And it's like a debt that we cannot pay back. We ask the question, what can I give to the Lord for what he's done for me? But it's really a debt that we cannot pay. Now my question is, what is a debt? Do we know what a debt is? D-E-B-T, but we say it debt. Do you know what a debt is? I've given some clues already. Do you know what it is? If you have a debt, what is it? Maybe you've never had one yet, and that's a good thing. Try not to get them. Except there is one that the Bible says we should have. Do you know what a debt is? Any way of explaining it? It's when you owe someone something. Perhaps they've given you something, or they've paid for something, and you owe them. You borrowed some money, perhaps, or borrowed something. Maybe you borrowed your brother's shirt and you have torn it and you owe them a shirt, that sort of thing. Now, you know that I'm quite old, okay? I've got grey hair. I'm quite old and I've had quite a few years as a minister. And I think you should, especially the boys, especially, should become ministers if you can. But you've got to have God's call, but it doesn't bring very much money. So what's happened over the years is that quite often I've been given things, or somebody's paid for something, and I've not been able to pay them back. And there's some things that are still like that. I've not been able to pay back when somebody's been very kind to me and looked after me. But a very interesting thing I want to especially talk to you about this morning, from what I've known myself, when somebody has maybe paid something, or I have borrowed something and I can pay it back, after a little while, it's easy to forget that. It's paid. It's not a debt anymore. And you can go on. But there are a number of things and a number of people who have done something for me, and I couldn't pay them back. And I haven't forgotten, even after many, many years. Those are the ones I remember. What I'm saying about this, the reason I'm telling you that, is because that's what Peter is talking about. He's saying, remember, here is a great debt that you owe to the Lord Jesus. Don't forget it. We shouldn't be able to forget it, because it is such a great thing that he's done for us. And so many years ago, somebody wrote down those words, what shall I give to the Lord for all he's done for me? And we still need them, and we still use them so many years later. That's Peter's idea in what we're just about to read, so watch out for it. Jesus has paid with his life so that we can live with God. We can never pay him back for that. But we must remember it and live by it, that we owe him our lives. They belong to him. When I can't pay back the debt that I owe to someone, I belong to them. Especially with some of the great gifts that I've been given. but most of all, the debt that we owe to the Lord Jesus, and the debt to love him and to give all that we do have for him and for his life. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the section that we'll be looking at together shortly. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 13 to 21. Begin with the word therefore, so he's thinking of what he has already said, which we have been looking at before. We'll talk about in a moment. But let's read from verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We'll read just so far in this part of God's word and seek his blessing, that the praise will be his. Well, now let's turn to God in prayer. Let us come before him. Let us pray together. And we come before you, Lord, to offer our thanks, because these are great and glorious things that you have not only told us, but that you have done. That in this you have fulfilled your every promise, even those promises that are, to our view, still to be worked out, yet sure and steadfast, according to your own word. We do return our thanks, O Lord, that Jesus, your own eternal Son become man, poured out his precious blood, that there was no fault in him, but he took on him our faults. He bore our iniquities. And the chastisement that brings us peace was upon him. O Lord our God, what shall we render to you? What can we give? But how can we live any longer for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us and rose again, that he would be our Lord eternally? The one who has the power over death to save. O Lord our God, take the praise and the honor to yourself in our hearts and through our lives, that our lives will be held to you, that though we cannot repay, yet we will hold nothing back, that we ourselves will be in your hands, that you would take us, indeed use us for your glory, the only rightful offering. We thank you that you bring us to this place, that we might bear witness to this together, and in this life be strengthened. For we go forth into contexts where people are not even necessarily hostile to you, but reject you, they turn from you, they ignore you. And in this, rebel against you. And would withstand all who would bring the Spirit of Christ into their midst. May that be us, we pray, that we will not just come in our own weakness, but with the indwelling Christ. We grant, Lord, that by this we will be ourselves conforming to the image of Christ, conforming to that purpose that for which you have made us, that we will not seek satisfaction anywhere else. And indeed, O Lord, let us not be rested until we find our fullness in you and in your service. So to this we commend the world to you, this society in which we live, and the continuing needs of so many, where there are many who are struggling in our own nation with poverty and ill health. We pray for your providing and your sustaining of those who are to be your agents and instruments for such care. We pray too for those who prosper in the eyes of the world and seem to have a lack of nothing. We pray for them, O Lord, because it is a great danger to their souls, that we might ourselves not be drawn aside by such temptations either. For even those things are insufficient to redeem even one soul, but rather that they might find the immeasurable blood of Christ Jesus to be their way of hope, the truth and the life. We ask, O God, that you will also minister in the situations of need throughout the world. We do commend to you the trouble spots that we know about, and sometimes those places that are fading from general view, but still there is great trouble, conflict, there is death, there is hostility, there is hatred of man towards his fellow man. We pray, O Lord, for your Spirit to enter, that your Spirit will strengthen your people in these places, and that light will be found. And so we commend to you every gospel ministry on this, your day, for the strengthening of your people. As we think of gospel ministry, we commend to you, Lord, those young men that we know of in last week and this coming week that are prepared and stepping out into ministry in the churches. We pray for the young men to come forward at Presbytery on Tuesday, Murdo Campbell and Tom Muir. We bless you, Lord, for your keeping of them to this point, and do pray that for them and the others that they might see the way open before them under your leading. Would you grant them and the churches a knowledge of your will for the growth of your church. But not only these that we call ministers, also other servants, we pray and give thanks for provision of new office bearers in a number of congregations, and particularly today for Aberdeen, as they're able to appoint new deacons. We bless you, Lord, for that, and for pray your blessing upon the young men who take up this work. We ask too, Lord, for your blessing on the planned open-air service beside Loch Ness this afternoon near Inverness. We commend to you those who would be arranging it and leading it. Pray that there will be good support from the churches, but that it will be a light that does draw others who might otherwise be passing by. That as there is an entry into prayer, an offering up of praise, that this will be to the witness of the great, the good, the loving God to those who are in need in that area today. And especially at this time of year, when many will be passing through from different parts of the world. Lord our God, as we have thought of the difficult areas of the world, we do remember Iraq, and today, especially with the prospect of a visit this evening from the Fowlers, we commend them to you in their travels and their engagements earlier today at this point. And also as they come to us for the evening, and pray, commend to you their friends that they have left behind in Kurdistan and northern Iraq, and especially in the particular times of trouble and uncertainty before that region. We pray for your people there to be strong and of good courage, not to be dismayed, but themselves to be a witness and a ministry, serve a ministry to many around them who are in need at this time. So we pray for them, and pray too for our time with them later today, that this will be of profit also, and help us in our prayers, in our support of our brothers and sisters in that part of the world. So too for other congregations around us, and we commend especially to you the work in Horsley nearby, as we are joined and connected with them. Occasional visits from their pastor, Ken McIntosh, we pray for him and his ministry. We pray for Mike Thomas, as we have shared much with them in the past, and give thanks for a good operation yesterday, as far as is evident so far. And pray for him and for Peggy in all that they face and all that they deal with, both in their own health and in their other concerns. As we do too for so many who have come, been with us in times past and have gone from here in the various parts of the world that they have gone to, we pray for your upholding, and that they would be vigorous servants in your name, and for the sake of the needy around them. So may we be also, lead us in all that you require of us. May we be attentive to your voice, and be able to see the ways in which perhaps in the present busyness of life for so many of us that we might serve you better, but also perhaps where we need to turn aside a while, but in these things too we will know how you would have us go, and that this will be our joy, and the knowledge that you will provide, that we will not be dishonored if we honor our God. So hear us, we would ask, O Lord, all for the sake of the one who has given himself for us, that precious redemption in Christ Jesus, in his name, and to your glory we pray. Amen. Let us turn to sing once more, then we will open God's word together, but we'll sing first in Psalm 15, page 16. Psalm 15, page 16. A psalm that reflects upon the complexion of our lives, our conduct, which Peter has been speaking about as well, and how it joins with our heart, the state of our heart before our God. Psalm 15 then, we'll sing the whole psalm. Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who upon your holy hill may live before your face? Whoever walks a blameless path, who acts in righteousness, and who will always from the heart sincerely truth express. Let's sing to God's praise, as he alone is the one who works in such a way in the hearts and lives of men. Psalm 15, let's stand to sing.
Lord, who may stay with
You open with me then to 1 Peter chapter 1, and especially looking at these verses that we read from verse 13 to 21 this morning. Now, thus far in Peter, which we looked at last week, those of you who were here, we might put it this way: we've seen some extraordinary blessings to come. There are hugely important blessings now, although they are surprising perhaps for many, because it's about testing that brings blessing. And then thirdly, there were the exceptional blessings that were anticipated before this, and they were longed for by the prophets, anticipated and inquired after as well by the angels. So there are some remarkable blessings, really beyond our imagining. And it's therefore, first, that Peter began by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," back in verse 3. It's because of these great blessings that God has rendered to us who believe. Therefore, blessed be God. But now also, from verse 13, therefore, because of these blessings, therefore, this is the way to go. This is the consequence. This is the fruit that should come out because of how God has blessed. Some things to apply. And at this stage still, it is at the fundamental stage, the foundational stage, that those blessings are to be applied. Conduct, our conduct, how we behave, how we live, keeps coming up in these verses. But these verses paint out for us how Peter connects our conduct and how we should connect our conduct with a right view on those blessings that we've been looking at, with a right view on what God is. And our conduct should be connected with what Christ has done and will do. It's going back to those essentials of the faith, the Christian faith. And to make that connection with conduct. And then he will go on in other parts of the letter to deal with specific areas of our conduct. But what this passage is doing, first of all, I suggest, is to show us how grace changes conduct. Second, how justice changes conduct, our conduct. Third, how redemption changes our conduct. And fourth, within this section, how it's God's conduct that gives this hope. Is this hope working through grace, justice, and redemption as we look on these things that our conduct is changed? Grace changes our conduct. Justice changes our conduct. Redemption changes our conduct. And to notice as well how it is God's conduct that gives us hope. To see first what he has to say about grace and grace changing our conduct. In verse 13, he is aiming towards, he tells us something to do, but he's aiming towards the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says that grace that is to be brought to you, the fullness of grace, at that point when Jesus comes, it is the reason for our hope. That's what we hope for. That's what we should hope for. And to hope for it in a biblical hope of expectancy that will not be disappointed. It's to look towards that grace. It's that grace that draws us to it, to our God, and to this future prospect. So we can have a sure hope. But what Peter is saying in verse 13 is that that should then have an effect on your minds and therefore on your behavior. That certain grace that is still to come is the kind that is to, the apostle expects, is to have an effect upon us already. But you have that in view, and you will therefore approach everything differently. Very simple picture of this is that if you are aiming to get to a certain place, perhaps for your holiday, you plan your route and it's there that you want to be. You can enjoy the ride in all sorts of other directions, but if you don't get there, so you make your plans according to your destination, and that's what he has in mind here. He's had that in mind in the first section from verse 3 onwards as well. But it's having this grace in view that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You will approach everything differently. It's because of this that you rest your hope on that. And therefore, you will be sober. You will gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's an old style expression. It is girding up the loins. It's about the long flowing garments of the Middle East of the time. You would put a belt around, you'd hoik them up so that you can be ready for action, you can run and not fall over. You'd put a belt around, a girdle, girding yourself around. And it's, he's saying there, gird up the loins of your mind. Have your minds ready to meet with the realities of the world around you, but with this perspective, with this viewpoint. Keep your hope full square upon that day of the revelation, so that you live your life soberly. It's soberly is about having a right mind, thinking about things rightly, with good sense, with right perspective. And when you're looking, when you know that there's this grace waiting for you, the right perspective is not to look at just today, not to look at just tomorrow. Young folk, you go through your school and your exams, and your parents, we can encourage you to do well in your exams. Perhaps you remember, some of you might not, but there's a story of a young man just like yourselves, or a young lady who was going along and met a family friend one day, an old man, who inquired very kindly after them, after this young fellow. Said, "How are you doing? What's going on?" "Well, I'm just going through my exams just now. I'm working hard so that I can pass." And the old man said to him, "So what then?" "Well, then I can get to university and get a good degree." And what then?" "Well, then I can get a good job and earn some money." "And what then?" the old man said. "It's getting a bit boring, isn't it? What then?" And he said, "Well, I get a good job and I can get a nice house and maybe I can get married and have children." And what then?" the old man said. Well, then the young man stopped and he didn't really know. "Well, maybe I'll retire and I'll be comfortable and I can enjoy life. And what then?" Peter is saying that. Be sober, have your mind ready, be thinking properly, with this view in mind. Not just what's around the corner, but you have a hope that is absolutely certain, the reason being because Jesus has given himself for it. And there is great grace waiting. If you have that mind, you're looking for it. The right perspective. Your mind ready for action, a right way of thinking. That's Peter has more to say about that in the following sections. We'll come to that in due time. But it's all because of the coming again of our Lord Jesus that this is going to happen. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, as he says in verse 21. It affects the way you choose to follow life today. What is going to come? It affects your conduct. That grace that is to be brought to you changes your conduct, your behavior. To leave behind those former lusts, as he says in verse 14, those old ways, those old desires, the way that people around us will desire something and they'll go after that. But if it doesn't fit with the grace that is waiting for you, leave it behind. That it's not just about emotions of the moment and feelings, not just about a whim that comes to you and a mood, but think, put your mind to it. Say, what is going to be of most value? Don't fail to reflect on the inevitable outcomes of the way of life that you take today. Where do you hope to be? Where have you been called to be? What is that place like? And why is it like that? Verse 15, he who called you is holy. He's called you to his place. He is holy. That place will be holy. What is required of you? What did Psalm 15 say? Who can stand in God's holy place? It's the one who is holy. The one who's had a change of mind, a change of heart, and yes, a change of life. What's the preparation for that holy place? Verse 15, the second part, you also be holy in all your conduct. Yes, God sees our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. But it's expected to work out in our lives, in our behavior. Many businesses and other institutions and so on these days will come to the place, they'll have a meeting, a brainstorm kind of meeting now and again, and very often the question that comes up is, where do we want to be in 5 years from now? And the question being, well, if that's where we want to be, what do we have to do from now on to get there? Peter's saying the same thing. Where do you hope to be? Where is your hope set? Well, what does it take to get there? It takes a ready mind, it takes a sober mind, right thinking, it takes obedient living to be ready for the holy place in the holiness of God. It's certainly not a very sober mind or clear thinking if we don't make these connections. But if we are serious about having our security at the appearing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to. The apostle sets it forward for us. Think on that moment of grace, the fullness of grace. Work towards it, giving your life in a way that is pleasing to our God, the way of holiness. But he has more to say. And from verse 17, justice also changes conduct. And if you call on the Father, now this is not to suggest that some Christians qualify and others don't. This is a definition of being a Christian, if you call on the Father. And Peter uses this description to lead us into another aspect of those prospects before us. He's saying, consider those things that are ahead. Yes, there is grace, but remember too, there's an impartial judging. When we read the Apostles' Creed, it finishes, or there's a part that says, when it talks about Jesus, it finishes with, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we say, Amen. But Peter is saying, if you say Amen to that, what difference does it make? Is it just words, or is it reality? In verse 17, Peter says, if you call on the Father, this is who this Father is. He is the judge, but he is an impartial judge. He's an entirely just judge, according to each one's work. Revelation 20 reminds us of that. Right there at the end, it's looking towards that place where he will judge, he will open the books, as it were, and he will say, exactly what your works deserve, that is how I judge you. Now, one of the works that Jesus tells us, one of the great works of God, is to believe in the one whom he sent, in John chapter 6. That will be accounted for. It is one of the works. But this God, our Father, if we're able to call him that, remember that he does look on our lives. He does look on what we have done. And that's how he judges. So what's a suitable way of life for that then? To be ready for that. It's important to confess that this is entirely right. There are many in the world who will object to this kind of expression, that to think of God the Father as judge. Isn't God love? Yes, but he loves righteousness. He is love in himself, and we walk against him. He has no option but to judge impartially. This is not about harshness, it's about righteousness. It is about justice. And it's about the effect that it has on the way that we will live and work and exercise our conduct, our behavior. Peter is emphasizing who this God is, that is just without objection. We have no place for objection to that in every judgment that he makes. And just for example, that remember that he makes that judgment when all is over. Every piece, everything that we have done is all as it will have been, as it is. It's then that he judges with a complete picture. He's impartial. It's so important to recognize the words that Peter is using here. But because of this, because that's the way that you see God, and that's what you're expecting, that is what he does and will do, it must have a bearing on this life now. It's these, the things of this life, that are the works that he will judge. In this time of your stay here, you're just staying here, you're passing through, you're traveling. This is not your home. We've seen that already. Conduct yourselves in fear. Yes, fear. It's this that keeps us true to him. Not a groveling fear, not a panicking fear. But if we didn't have this, we would be careless. We would be disregarding of justice and righteousness. But if we call on the Father, we know who he is. We know that he is this one who has every right to judge us. We should not fall away from that, or we will have nothing to look forward to. We cannot look forward to the grace if we will not anticipate this justice as well. But Peter continues, and he joins it with another thing. Appropriately, as we would recognize if we understand the Old Testament, he associates justice that he's just been speaking of, the judgment, he associates it very closely with redemption. So grace changes our conduct. Justice, according to Peter, changes our conduct, but so too does redemption. If you do call on the Father, you can call him Father because of his redemption. Because you don't just call him judge. But you do call him judge. And therefore you know you need redemption. It's because of his justice that we need to be redeemed. We need to be saved from our sins. That's why he moves from that judgment of God into redemption in verse 18. Do you remember? Peter is asking here. Do you remember the route that you would have been on in the second part of verse 18? It was aimless conduct. Remember that. It was only given by men, not by God. Do you remember which way you were going or would be going? But do you remember as well the cost of being delivered, being saved from that? It was aimless. It was going nowhere. It would end nowhere. And do you remember what it took to take you from there? You know it, he says. Your redemption, it wasn't with things that crumble and fall apart, that just are things. That wasn't enough. You know this. You know that your redemption was, in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. It's through him that you can escape the punishment that belongs to your sins. You'll be judged according to your works, but the punishment is on him because he has paid with his blood, with his life. You know this, he says. You know how it could have been, but you know how it has been changed, this great redemption. Take account of it. Be led by this in the way that you choose to go through life. You've been redeemed. You've been taken out of that. Redemption is used these days, perhaps especially with things like a pawn shop where you have valuables and you put them in and somebody gives you some money. They hold it for you. And you can go back, if you get the money, you can go back and buy it back. You can take it out of that place where it would otherwise be taken from you. You can redeem and deliver it from that place. And so much more is what Jesus has done by giving his life, his blood. We're reminded too that there was no reason for him to die in himself. He's the Lamb without blemish and without spot. This was so important in the Old Testament sacrifices. God would not accept a lamb, an animal with fault in it, with any kind of blemish. It was unacceptable to God. He is the one who is without fault and accepted as a substitute for the worshipper. You know that. Remember it. Do you remember it? You know it. Let it make a difference. Let's remember what it means. Why else did he come except there was nothing else sufficient? We've been looking forward to grace and to that judgment and the great inheritance that's before us, great blessings. Jesus was looking forward too. And he knew that there was not a single hope for us. It was the end of the road for every one of us. We would have no hope unless he gave himself. Because his Father judges without partiality in great holiness. And all of this means then that we are forever indebted to him. That we're therefore not our own. He has bought us. He's brought us out of that aimless conduct. Anything but following the aim that God sets before us. That's the way it is with mankind. We are forever indebted to him for new life. Peter is saying, don't go back to the ways of rebellion. Very often, because of our pride, we resent being in debt, owing somebody something that we can't pay back. That's the character of our pride. Peter is saying, don't be proud, don't be rebellious. Receive what he's given. It is the only way that you have. It is the only hope. But it is a glorious hope, and it's a transforming hope. Remember the value that God places on this new life that he gives you. Live it accordingly. Let him live in us. He's worthy of nothing less that we might have a new spirit, a humble spirit, a thankful spirit, a dependent spirit. Dependent. And that's where Peter takes us last in these few verses. Dependent on God. Because it is God's conduct that gives us hope. I've been talking about the effect of those blessings towards us, the truths that are before us. There's God's grace that we look forward to in fullness. There is God's judgment that we look forward to in its impartiality. There is the redemption that we have received. And it should change our conduct. We should be responding. It is a responsibility for us. But not a thing of these would have any place in our lives if it were not for God's conduct. And it is a call to therefore renew dependence upon him. And that's where he takes us in verses 20 and 21. Takes us to what God has been about. He's saying, look at this God who's dealing with us. Yes, we see him as a just judge. We see him as a loving father. But we also see him here as the one who has had his eye on his people and his hand on his people forever, before the foundation of the world. Back in verses 10 to 12, where he was speaking about the prophets, Peter seems acutely aware of the great privilege of the New Testament age. He's saying here again in verse 20, what God has prepared was manifest, it was revealed in these last times for you. Not to you, but for you. This revelation through Christ Jesus is for you. Peter is very taken up with the great privileges, the very special privileges that are given in the New Testament age. These things are given for you. What things? A knowledge, a revelation of this God and what God has been about. This hope to lead us through life. And to remember it's not in ourselves, it's not in our religious observance, context out of which Peter had come, and so many around worshipping all kinds of gods. It's not how it is, but it's because of what he has done. All because of what he has done. He puts it in a couple of ways, and For example, he says, this God, he reminds us it was this God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him glory. This is the God who is working in you. This is the God who has foreordained you to receive this hope. This is the God who is at work to accomplish his purpose. This is the God who will take his people to be with him and to bring his grace to them at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I came across a quote just this morning from Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch lady who had helped Jews during the war and was put in a concentration camp for Christ. And she says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. If I may be so bold, I would change that slightly. I would say, Peter is saying, never fail to trust an unknown future to a known God. And that's what Peter is doing here, saying, it's not just a hope of something. It's not just grace as something that is given to you to enable you. It's not an abstract judgment that we're talking about. It's all about God. It's all wrapped up in God. This God who has foreordained you from before the foundation of the world forever. Look to him. Know him. This is eternal life, to know God and the one whom you sent, Jesus prayed. What do you look at for your hope? And even as Christians, do you look at the strength of your faith? Or do you look at the strength of your sense of hope? Do you look at your ability to conduct yourself in such a way? Your ability to keep God's law, to be obedient? Do you look at how loose you are to living in this world? They're all things that Peter refers to here. But he brings us back to the foundation of all of those things. What do you look at for your hope? If those are the things we look at, it's the cart before the horse, the wrong things first. Those things come when we cast ourselves, when we call on the Father, when we cast ourselves upon God, whatever he chooses to do with us and in us. All of those other things are the results of something far more sure, far better for giving hope. It is this, God's foreordination. It is this, it's God's revealing, manifesting. It is this, it is God, this God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's a very strong call on several bases for changing our conduct, living with the eternal perspective in view. And that's what the rest of the book is about, in all its different details, all the different people that he speaks to. It's about having that view in mind, that grace that you can look forward to, a recognition of the justice of God to every one of us, a remembrance of that glorious redemption, priceless redemption. But above all, it is to believe in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your faith and hope are in God. He is the one who is the fullness of all things, and he will give himself to you. Why go for anything cheaper? To wrap it up, our lives must be different, Peter is saying. Therefore, because of what is promised and what is offered and what is done and what is given by the Lord, including himself, because of that, therefore, look at your conduct. Life must be different. It must have an aim, looking to that day of Christ's appearing. I know as well as you do that there will be many temptations that you will deal with, even as you go out of this place today. Temptations to go along with the ways of the world, the people around us. precious people, aren't they? But are they taking us aimlessly with this great prospect? We live in a world where there are so many efforts to undermine our faith, so many approaches to make the Christian life difficult now. So many ways to tear us aside. But there's one thing that is more than many, if I can put it that way. There will always be this God of our hope. What matters now is he your hope? Is he the Father that you call on? Then hold on to his devotion to us. Each of us must believe on him only. And as Peter is saying in this passage, live accordingly. And that's what he's coming to soon. We'll have to wait and open up further passages that are based upon this great call. May God grant blessing on his word to each of us and in our hearts today. Let us acknowledge our God by turning to sing now in Psalm 45. The beginning of the psalm is a testimony to this, the King as he is called here, but looking forward to the King that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will take up the psalm at verse 9. It speaks about the royal bride, and this is the church, looking towards the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, he is the bridegroom, she is the bride. And look at the blessings that are showered upon the bride, verse 9, Psalm 45, page 57. Among the women of your court, king's daughters take their stand. The royal bride in finest gold appears at your right hand. And then a call to this bride, O daughter, to the church, listen and give ear, consider what I say. You must forget your father's house, your people far away. Because your beauty is so great, the king is held in thrall. He is your Lord. Give him respect. Before him, humbly fall. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 15, six stanzas from verse 9. Let's stand to sing together.
Thank you.
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.